Well, that means we're live, and I got my notification, so I know
Hello.
People are getting their notifications that we're gone live. If you don't get notifications when we go live, or you don't get notifications when we upload, you can go to the bbfohio.com website and just scroll down there right before, right after the live stream monitor that pops up when we're live. Right below that are instructions how you can get notifications. And so we welcome both of you here today.
Hello!
And we've got the riffraff downstairs, and I guess they'll come up hopefully in a minute. And then we have the onliners. Good morning to all of you tuning in. No one is a communicating on MeWe, so we don't know if anybody's there, but we have notification that people are signing on and checking in, so we know there's some listeners out there. Wherever you are, welcome. And if you turn this on later to watch because you're asleep when we have Sunday school, then good morning to you, wherever you are, whatever time. And that includes, I know, people over in Guam, Australia. Just thinking, and we have people in the UK and Europe and parts of Africa, I believe, that join us, but it's actually evening where they're at, afternoon and evening. What is UK? Is it 5 hours?
I'm not sure. And China is 12.
12. Right. Israel's 7.
Yeah.
So in Israel right now, it'd be about 5 p.m., and they're... Sabbath will be coming to an end in about an hour. They go till sundown, maybe an hour, a couple hours. Sundown's what, about 7 or 7:30 now?
Here.
Yeah.
Yes.
I think it's the same over there, just different time zone. But. All right. Well, we figured all that out, so let's close with a word of prayer.
Aww. We want more.
So... I'll give it another minute or two. We have stragglers who come in, and I hate getting started because I don't wait till 20 minutes in to get to the good stuff, and when people don't show up or don't come in the room, they miss, and then they're wondering what we're talking about the rest of the time. But we'll go ahead and open with a word of prayer and then get into the Bible study. So we'll ask Sister Jill, would you open the Bible study prayer?
Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you, Lord, that we all have the health to be here, and I appreciate what you've given us at this church, Lord, and thank you for pastors learning so he can teach us, and pray you'll bless it in Jesus' name, amen.
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 So we're going to jump in verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 50. And Brother John covered the first three verses. And now these next six verses from verses 4 through 9. They're spoken by Isaiah of himself. But this is an obvious example. I've had people argue against what I call dual fulfillment. I don't know what other teachers call it. But many prophecies, and most prophecies that I've seen, have an immediate application, but then they have the prophetic application. In other words, Isaiah 7:14, where it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That was a prophecy for that time, and it was spoken of about that situation. But then we know from Matthew chapter 1 that that had a dual fulfillment, because it was speaking of Messiah, Jesus, and that his mother, Mary, was a virgin who conceived, and in her case, she was a virgin that conceived without having normal human sexual relations with Joseph or any other man. And that's why a lot of people find Christianity hard to believe, because I've had people tell me, if you tell me I have to believe in a virgin birth, then I can't be a Christian. I said, well, that's nothing. I said, you have to believe that Jesus actually died and after 3 days rose again. I mean, that's the hard one. And I always tell everybody, though, that, you know, if you believe in God, the virgin birth isn't anything difficult. You just have a heart of unbelief. Well, in this case, Isaiah is going to speak this again about himself, but it's going to be an obvious dual fulfillment in the life of Jesus Christ. And we're going to read verses 4 through 11, and we'll start. You can join me in the odd, so I'll start with verse 4 and then you can join in. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shaming and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle the fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Amen? Well, we start there in verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. And this is speaking, again, we're going to focus on the dual fulfillment. We're going to focus on how this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is being spoken of here as the Lord God hath given me, that's Jesus, the tongue of the learned. And so you ask, well, how is that since he's God? He goes on to say that I should know how to speak a word in season. Wait a minute, he's God. Why would he have to be given that to him that is weary? He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. And the reason why we understand that to the extent we are able is the mystery of the Trinity. Philippians 2 we've read on occasion. Let's go over there again as refresher. Go to Philippians chapter 2.
New Testament? I'm sorry, what was
Philippians it? Chapter 2.
Thank you.
Beginning of verse 5. And this, again, is the mystery of the Trinity. The Trinity itself is not a mystery. We know there are three in one. God is one, but there are three. Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Ghost is God. We've done a study many moons ago where we showed the Trinity in the Scripture. We showed that the Bible says the Father is God. The Bible says Jesus is God. The Bible says the Spirit is God. But they are not three gods. They are one God. And your King James Bible says in 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's the Trinity, but if you don't have a King James Bible, you're reading an NIV, an ESV, a New American Standard, the Legacy Bible, they took that verse out. That's not even in your Bible anymore. And the Trinity is something that, it's like electricity. We all understand that, first of all, you turn the light switch on and things happen, amen?
Amen.
And we know there's a thing called electricity that does that. We know not to stick our finger in a light socket. We know that if we're struck by lightning, we're probably goners, with a few exceptions that do survive. That's a bad thing. So we understand, we know, but we don't understand electricity. If I sat here and started asking you specific questions about the scientific function of and how electricity exists and how it works, scientists don't even understand that. They tell you things about it, but they don't understand it. Light is similar. Light is something.
Gravity.
If I turn out the lights, what happens? It gets dark. If it's dark and you turn on a light, what happens? There's light. We understand how light works, but we don't understand light. And so the same thing's true with the Trinity. And people say, well, I can't believe in a God that I don't understand. Number one, you believe in all kinds of things you don't understand. And number two, if you can understand God, he's obviously not God. If he's God, he has to be beyond your comprehension fully. There's things about him we understand. Things that we are told about him we understand. But don't expect to understand God. He's bigger and more complex than everything in the universe. You take all the complexity of the universe combined, and God is way more complex than that. And we don't understand millions of things, billions of things that we don't understand in the universe. And God is all that and some. So the Trinity is like that. We understand the Father, Son, Holy Ghost are one God, not three gods. Three persons, one God. So we understand then when we look at this, because we also have the New Testament. The Old Testament, the Trinity was very veiled. Any understanding anybody had of God would not have included the idea of the Trinity. But with hindsight, knowing what we're told in the New Testament, I've shown you a few times here in Isaiah where you can see the Trinity. You'll see God speaking to the Messiah as God, and the Spirit is referred to in divine terms. And there's the three right there. But it's veiled. And we always remind you, what is in the old concealed is in the new revealed. And so what do we see in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8? Read that with me. You read the even with me. I'll start verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Listen to this. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was no less God when he became that baby in Mary's womb and was born. But what he did do was forfeit some of the deity characteristics, the divine characteristics, like omniscience. There are times where Jesus says he doesn't know things. Why is that? Only during the incarnation is that true. Only as he come in the womb of Mary, grew up as a young man, and then by the time he's glorified, he puts all that back on. Yeah. He talks about the second coming. He says, well, not even the Son of Man knows that. But that's why he referred to himself as the Son of Man in that context. Because in the incarnation on earth, he emptied himself. Look over Luke 2:40 real quick. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. This is a description of the child Jesus after he was born. Read that with me. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So just like his body, he wasn't born a full-grown man. He was born a baby. And so he had to eat. And his body grew. And in the same way, his brain, when he was a baby, he assumed a brain that grew physically and mentally. Now, of course, he was still God. But as a man, he emptied himself of those traits for a time. And then by the time he began his ministry, That's the only thing that changed, I believe, when the Spirit of God came upon him in his baptism, was that at that point is when then he assumed things that he had given up at birth. Not everything, though. He still slept because he got tired in that body. He still said, after the baptism, he still said, there's some things the Father hasn't given to me. Look what he said over in John 8. John chapter 8, verse 28. And the cults, this is where they, because they're unsaved, they don't have the Spirit of God, these things are spiritually discerned. So when you talk to like a Jehovah's Witness, they look at you like you've got three heads when you tell them these things and say you still believe Jesus is God. See, they read what we're about to read right now and they say, well, that proves he's not God. No, it doesn't. That proves Philippians 2 is true, that he was still God, but he emptied himself. Look at verse 28 there. Read that. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Why would Jesus, if he's God, need to be taught? Well, in his eternal condition and state, nature as God, he didn't need to be taught. But in the incarnation, as he came as a baby, he needed to be taught. Joseph had the privilege of teaching Jesus, who in his eternal condition and nature is the creator and omniscient God, but who came as a baby and emptied himself. So then Joseph says, here's how you hold a hammer, Jesus. Once you get over yourself, I don't mean that in a mean way. We human beings constantly have to get over ourselves. We're constantly having to own up to the reality we don't know everything.
Yep.
And once you realize this Trinity thing is true, the Bible is clear about it, and I have trouble wrapping my mind around it, but it's true. And then you just take it from face value and you realize how amazing it is and how amazing it would have been to see all that, you know, where Jesus, the little boy growing up. Now, one thing he didn't do was sin. And that, again, as a child,
we can't understand that.
Ask my mommy. But that's what we're told. And look at verse 38. Same chapter, John 8, 38. Read that. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. This is the divine version of my Father's bigger than your Father. My dad could beat up your dad. And it's also, you know, my Father taught me and he's God. Your Father taught you and he's the devil.
That's true.
That's what he's saying.
That is true.
Look over at chapter 12 of John. Chapter 12, verse 49. Get there. Look at how clear this is. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Read 50 with me. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You know, we're never going to conquer that completely, but that's really where we're supposed to be, like Jesus in that fashion. When anything comes up of which the Father has spoken, then we're not supposed to say, well, I think. What's my opinion? There's nothing wrong with having an opinion. But whenever God has spoken on something, let's go to the source. Let's go to the authority on the matter. And you'll hear people all the time say, well, I think as long as you're sincere, then what you believe really doesn't matter. And I don't think God really cares as much about what you believe as much as whether or not you're sincere. Well, let's ask God. And God says he does care. He hates false teaching. He hates heresy. He loves truth. And he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Jenny, what was you going to add?
Well, it's just like the job of an ambassador. We're ambassadors. You know, we have to speak exactly what the one that sent
us. Yeah.
And in Paul in Ephesians 6:20 says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak."
Yeah. That's what's wrong with these guys like this recent guy, Alistair Begg. You know, he's made himself God. Instead of just quote that, this grandma asking a question about her trans child and having a trans wedding and all this, and instead of quoting God where it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers, come out from among them and be separate." Jude says, "Hating even the garment, hating even the garment stained by the flesh," I think it is. Over and over, the Bible is clear that when it comes to false religion includes going to churches where you know they preach a false gospel, where you know that they are a false religion, you shouldn't go there. A wedding that is totally an abomination to God, you would never go there. Instead, Alistair Begg thinks, well, I think.
Oh, it's spotted by the flesh.
Spotted by the flesh.
Hating, it's Jude 1:23. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh.
How can you say you're obeying that and then you're saying, I'm going to go to a sodomite wedding and take him a gift and all that? His reasoning sounded legit to a lot of people because they don't go to the Bible. And his reasoning was, well, you're showing such love. Your love in that sense would probably shock them and might even stir something in them to repent and so. That's not biblical. The Bible doesn't say that by accommodating sin will somehow show love. Never. That's not how you show love.
Amen.
But when you stop thinking he's the authority and I'm the authority, and I'm gonna, because I'm on how many hundred radio stations and I sell how many books and I'm making tons of money and now I don't have to worry about anything, they get a God complex as a result of that. Johnny?
So does that mean, do they think then we should not punish murderers and just love them?
Well, I don't know why you think that's funny, yeah, Johnny. That's what they say. You don't realize it, but I tell you, I don't mean this in a mean way, but y'all need to get out more.
Haven't we seen that on Flash, Johnny?
You see it on Facebook and Twitter and everything, every time they have a thing about capital punishment. You know, well, as a Christian, how could you support capital punishment? How's that showing love? You know, that kind of thing. And there's all kinds of examples like it. But that's all that means is they put the book down and now I am the authority. And I watch I watch Dr. Phil, who a lot of times he's not too bad. You know, I'm not saying Dr. Phil, but Dr. Phil's not God's word. So when Dr. Phil says something you think sounds good, don't accept it yet. See what God says on it. Yeah. And if Dr. Phil is agreeing with God, and you still quote Dr. Phil even, I don't have a problem with that. I think Dr. Phil is one of the better people on TV. I'll just give you that. But I just don't buy the psychobabble stuff that any of these guys teach. But he's got some sense. At least I'll give him that. And I don't think Dr. Phil would say he's the authority on everything. But there are too many times, and I'm not blasting him because it happens in churches among Christians and even pastors, how they don't consult God's word and just think, well, I think, and not since I think, and I've come to the conclusion, and that's the authority, and that's not. One last place I want to look, over John 14:10. I just love this. John 14, verse 10, if you read it. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work." So I think it's pretty conclusive that what Isaiah has said back here in verse 4 applies very clearly to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so then verse 5, back in Isaiah 50, it continues. "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." That first phrase kind of continues with the thought of verse 4, but then it says, I was not rebellious. I've warned people about this TV show called Chosen that is about one-third Bible and the rest garbage. And the blasphemous stuff they've added, including the way they portray Mary Magdalene and others. Jesus, in one episode, I haven't watched the whole thing. I've seen clips of it. I've seen lengthy clips, so I know it's not taken out of context. And I mentioned to some of you that when Jesus was 12 years old, he went to the temple. The way the Chosen portrays that is that Joseph confronted him and says, why have you done this to us? That's what he says. And Jesus basically just says, oh, I'm sorry. Didn't tell him, wouldn't you know that I would be about my Father's business, like the Bible says. And then Joseph looks at him and says, what will you do now for your mother to make up for your transgression? So that's making Jesus a sinner and making Mary a mediator.
Oh.
He's got to go to Mary and make up for this, his mother.
And that's a definitely on purpose thing.
Yeah, that's definitely on purpose. Well, the Bible says he wasn't a sinner and he wasn't rebellious, as we read in our text. And look over at 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is one that I hope to eventually add to our Bible memorization that we work on. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And, of course, this fits with Jenny's reference to us being ambassadors. Verse 20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Read 21 with me. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus did not transgress, and he was not rebellious, as Isaiah says here. He didn't. Also, it says, neither, let's see how it's worded here, neither turned away back. Meaning he knew his course and he didn't waver. Do you want to say something?
Question is, so as a child, you mentioned that he still had to grow.
Yeah.
As far as growing in knowledge, he didn't necessarily have to grow in the knowledge of good and evil.
Like no.
Adam,
he was missing something that trips you and I up, and that is he didn't have a sinful nature. That's the virgin birth, the reason why the virgin birth is non-negotiable. If he had been born of Joseph, he would have been born with his father's sinful nature and would have been in that situation.
Right, so he was not born in sin.
Having not been born and conceived of man, but of the Holy Spirit and carried by Mary, then you get your, there's some science behind that, but you get your nature from your father. And he did not have that sinful nature when he was born. So really what we have to do is unlearn evil once we're born.
Right, because we know it coming.
Yeah, we have that in our nature. He didn't have that issue. What'd you say?
I said, we know it real well.
We know it real well, yeah. And before kids can talk, you can see it. Did you?
Well, one of the other points, of course, is we get our blood from our father.
Yes. Yeah, his blood, he didn't have the blood issues that man has. That's right. So, look at Hebrews 12:2 before we move on. That's my reference I have there that I thought I was studying here. Hebrews 12:2, written by the Apostle Paul. No matter what your new versions and goofball professors and teachers tell you. Hebrews 12:2. Read that if you're there. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did not turn away back, as Isaiah. He didn't turn back. He endured. And There's all kinds of people love to debate. Could Jesus have decided not to die on the cross? Could he have? It's a nice philosophical debate, but it's of no reason to even debate it.
No substance.
He's good, he's righteous, he's just, he's holy, and he did everything the Father told him to do. So that, no, in reality, he was not going to turn away from the cross.
Right.
But he still deserves credit for the fact he did what he was supposed to do.
Yeah.
And it was prophesied that he would do nothing else. He would go straight ahead. And we're going to come back to that in a minute. So let's keep moving there. Verse 6. This is real obvious to most of us who have read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Verse 6, read that. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. It says, I gave my back to the smiters, and I'll say this. There was a movie out called The Passion of the Christ, and a lot of evangelical people, and I'm one of them, criticized some things in that movie. Some acted like it was like almost satanic, and I don't agree with that at all. But there was some nasty stuff in it, that like Judas being chased by a bunch of Jew kids, cursing and mocking him. That's not in the Bible. Jesus drops from the road on a bridge and dangles by chains, and Judas is under the bridge and sees him. You know, that's not in the Bible. There's a part where Satan, I guess, is holding the Antichrist in a form of a baby or something. And it's a bald, hairy but bald, if you know what I mean. Kind of straggling hairs all over this ugly baby, and they put a face of an old man on the baby, and he's holding it and petting it and all this. Like, what? All that came from, I think her name's St. Catherine of something or other, a Catholic mystic that Mel Gibson's dad was into, because his dad was an extreme Catholic. So he's more Catholic than the Pope. He thinks that the popes over the last few years, the last few popes, have all been antichrists because they changed the Latin Mass and other things like that.
Well, he should just be the Pope then.
Well, he wants a Pope that'll go back to the way it was before the Second Vatican Council. And so anyway, that's the hardcore nature of Mel Gibson's approach. And then he took the mystic and put her stuff in there. So you got to be warned if you watch that movie. With that said, that is the only movie that came close to showing you what Jesus really went through when he was beaten and crucified.
Yeah.
All other Christian movies, the Jesus film, which I appreciate, and I love the fact that it's being used in dozens of nations to show people a visual and audible gospel message, and people are being saved, and I love that. But neither that movie nor the greatest story ever told, or Jesus of Nazareth, or any other Jesus movie ever made, came close to showing you what it really was like when it says that he gave his back to the smiters. So when you read, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, over in John 19:1 and other places, we just kind of read past that. But what that means is they took a whip that had shards that would rip into the back, and then they'd pull it and rip the skin off, and he would bleed and flesh would be shown. And I won't get into all the details of what that would be like. And now, to his credit, Mel Gibson did want to show that, and he did. Then it says, "And my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair." I saw Matthew 26, if you want to turn there real quick. Matthew 26:67. So I think it's very clear this is fulfilled in the life and death of Jesus Christ. And Matthew 26:67, which is speaks of this. I think this is included in the buffeting and smiting referred to here. It says, then they did spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. So they were abusing him. Do you know there are some, I've actually had people write me and things and say, you know, I've heard you say that they plucked the beard of Jesus, and that the gospels never say that he had a beard. And I'll say, well, and that kind of surprised me, but I looked and it doesn't actually in the Gospels. But this prophecy says right here, he handed my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. What else is it if it's not a beard? Hair on your cheeks is a what?
A beard.
So if you ever hear anybody say that, refer them to Isaiah 50, verse 6. Because it prophesied that that's what they would do. And then it says, hid not my face from shame and spitting. We just saw there where it said they spit on him and everything. So obviously referring to Jesus. Then in verse 7, back in our text in Isaiah 50, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore, watch this, have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Of course, that goes back to him saying that he did not turn away back. He set his face as a flint. But I immediately thought of this, of course, teaching Luke last year. Some of those references are fresh in my mind, and then reading through the Bible, they get refreshed. But Luke 9, if you want to look there, Luke 9:51. Where our text says, therefore have I set my face like a flint.
One verse.
Luke 9:51. You there, read it. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's what that's saying there. He knew he's going to Jerusalem to die. And that's what it means when it said he set his face like a flint. I had heard that growing up, and I didn't know it's right out of the Bible. How many of you have noticed how many sayings we have that come right out of the Bible? It's amazing. And he's got his face set like a flint. I've heard that a number of times growing up. Yeah. Right, there
flint
it is.
Like a rock.
Huh?
Flint's like a rock.
Yeah. It's like... Well, that's what Jesus did for us.
Amen.
But you know, we should have this same confidence in God. I mean, he knew what God was going to do, and he said, okay, that's it then. Mm-hmm. Now, some of us go through life, there's times where we're not 100% sure. But when we are sure what God's word says on a matter, there should be no wavering or waffling. We need to learn that God's word is always true, never fails. He says you're saved. That's why anybody here, when you say, I don't even know if I'm saved, or did I lose my salvation? I'm like, oh, please.
Yeah.
My head is going to explode. Stop it. Once you know that you've put your full faith and trust in him for salvation, believing how that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, he's conquered sin and death, having paid the full price. You've put your trust in him. The Bible says from that moment on, you're saved. That's like, it's as dumb as saying, I wonder if I was ever born.
Right.
I wonder if I really have a mom. I wonder if my birthday is actually my birthday, if I actually was born in the first place. That's as dumb as saying, once you're saved, I wonder if I've lost my salvation. I wonder if I'm saved. If you're saved, you're saved. You got to move on from that. I wonder if I've ever been born is the equivalent thing to come out of your mouth. You're born. You're here. The same thing is just as true about salvation. When you're saved, it's done.
Hallelujah.
After that, now it's time to talk like a child of God. And as a child of God, of course, you can do things that hurt your relationship with him and so forth, but it's not about losing salvation. Look at verse 8, and let's read 8 and 9 together. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, the moth shall eat them up. And that's, he's just saying the same thing we just talked about. This promise is what he understood as God's Christ. But if you are in Christ, you are just as sure and assured that you're going where he said you're going. And when you see Jesus have that kind of confidence, he knew he was Messiah. So therefore, based on God's word, he knew his end. That's you and I. In Christ, we also know that in Christ, we have promises that God cannot fail and cannot break.
Amen.
And we can go through life with that kind of confidence. Mm-hmm. Now, you may not have the confidence. I mean, you do whatever, everything from playing basketball to, you know, video games or, you know, even driving. You know, you may fail. Those particular things, people will adopt Bible verses and say, I can't fail. God has promised me that I'm going to succeed. No, he hadn't. You playing basketball, the other team doesn't have any more or less promise of God to win than you do. But I do love it, like when the guy from Yale who made the headlines yesterday, because when they won, he goes out and says, you know, first of all, I'd love to give praise to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because he gave him the body, the ability, the opportunity, and the peace and the grace and the strength to do what he did. Didn't mean he was going to win, though. You have to be correct and careful about how you apply these things.
Right. Win or lose, you trust Jesus.
But whether you win or lose, you're going to heaven.
You know, in that respect, that's what that verse, but to the saved, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. We can understand that we have an expected end. And
yes.
Heaven.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that you're going to never have a flat tire.
Right. And it's about the end in heaven, not the end. That verse is constantly used about the end of my life here and how that I'm going to succeed at what I'm doing.
Which is not, that's not what it's about.
That's not what it's about. And sadly, there are times where Christians do all the right things, but then a world war breaks out, or a Great Depression breaks out, or they get cancer, or someone shoots them in the head, whatever. Mm-hmm. It's all happened to believers. Mm-hmm. But they went to heaven. That's the expected end. No matter how this thing ends, where we're at here, that's the expected end. Yeah, that's right. And so we leave here in verse chapter 50, after this confident statement by the Messiah prophetically. Then we have the two choices left to everyone else. And what he says in verse 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? That's us. Before we came to Christ, that's where we had to recognize our position. And what's he say? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. How many of you have done that?
Amen.
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 Or you can be verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This is all about doing your own thing. Your own, you make your own fire, so to speak. And then look what it says. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow.
That's really something.
You either turn to God, trusting in him, or you do things your own way, and you lie down in sorrow.
That's right. That's good.
I did it my way.
I'm so glad your voice.
That's the wrong way. You know, that song is celebrated and by people who, if you ask them, they're not just talking about how they live their life. Most people with that attitude, they live their life and bank their eternity on their own way. They make up their own Jesus who's fine with their sin, or they'd have no Jesus. And I'm going to be fine. And we'll talk more about that in our other studies and probably today during our 11 o'clock study. But thank God for the Messiah who has provided the way of salvation.
Amen.
And all we have done is receive what he has done. That's all we've done. We haven't done anything to earn it. We don't deserve it. And therefore, we will praise him throughout eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We thank you for everything you teach us. Thank you for the book. Thank you for the Spirit. Thank you for the three in one, the truth of the Trinity and the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Holy, holy, holy. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. The Father who sent the Son to die for our sins. The Spirit of the resurrection, raising Jesus, will raise us one day by faith in that gospel. And all for your glory, in the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Come back at 11.
Yep. See you guys.